and turn to hymn number 496, Victory in Jesus, as we stand and sing. 496. Today we want to, Miss Irma is not here, and I'm understanding from what Miss Beera was saying that things are kind of slow there, and trying to help Brother Taylor kind of get acclimated to being home and that type of thing. So we're going to go over there this afternoon and visit with them a little while on. So let's continue to pray not only for Brother Junior, but pray that God will give grace and health and help and strength and service. Let's remember that family in prayer. Any other prayer requests in the congregation today? Any other prayer requests? Anybody? Choir? Anybody in the choir? Yes,
Danny's sister went to the doctor this week, and they found
You have an unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. God sees, knows all those needs, so let's pray for those things today. All right. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer this morning, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be in God's house today. We pray for the people that have found this, and that have never done that in our life. It's something extra special to make them service of the Lord as these, as each of their requests, the power of our lost loved ones, the Lord. And each and every one of these are sick, Father, with your touch of the body, Father, and with your blessed and your strength. We want to be thankful for what you will do for us, and all that you do for us, Father, and thank you, Father, to do your services. We thank you, praise you, give you all honor and all glory. Bless you.
Amen. You want to be seated? Pray for the choir.
Thank you.
turn to hymn number 432 for our fellowship song, Rescue the Perishing. We'll sing the first, second, for fellowship, come back on the last. 432. Sing that last verse, ready? Singing, time of fellowship. As most of you know, We will be having a luncheon afterwards. Miss Vera had made a request that we have something to commemorate Valentine's Day, and so a little late, but still, it's all right. Every day ought to be Valentine's Day, should it, y'all? Bible commands us to love one another, and didn't say they meant liking each other, but did say we ought to love each other. So we need to do that, don't we? All right, so keep that in mind. Everybody stay, and we'll have a good time. Fellowship, we are Baptists, therefore we do eat, and so we'll have that today at our service. All right, let's pray for our sister. She sings for us this morning.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great Physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
That is a wonderful old hymn. What a great truth that is. All right, thank you, Miss Teresa. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. Luke chapter 16. Familiar story in the Bible. Some people think that this is a parable. It is not a parable. I'll tell you the difference between a parable and a real story in the Bible. A parable, number one, will be identified as a parable. The parable of the sheep parable of the lost coin, the parable of the wayward son, the prodigal son, all of that is in the 15th chapter. But when you get into the 16th chapter, what I'm going to read to you is not identified as a parable. It is identified as a real event. One reason it is because there is at least a real name used in this story. Let's go down to verse 19. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We'll stop reading there for the moment. Let's pray one more time, please. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Teach us your word, and may we learn great truths from the scriptures, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I had asked prayer Wednesday night for a gentleman that we had pastored some 10 years ago. His name was Mr. Glenn Carey. He died, it was Monday, in the hospital in Martinsville. And had the funeral on Friday. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to preach the gospel to a group of folks that, by and large, we would say had no background in church. A large amount of the family came from New York. And New York, in its own right, is a mission field. You don't have a lot of Bible-preaching churches up in those areas. But I had the opportunity at his homegoing to share with the family and friends the need of accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And I tried to give them a clear gospel message and share with them how to be saved. And you pray that God will work in that seed that is planted, that someone may come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. But I said all that to say this, that I tried to point out to the fact to the family, that as ironic as this sounds, death is a part of life. And it's a reality that no one can escape. Fortunately, Brother Glenn was a professing Christian. I made a little joke about it that he would come. He was very much a workaholic. He worked at the Patrick Henry Community College as janitor, yards keeper. And he also had a yard service that he had on the side. And I mean, he was in his 70s, and he could just work a young man under the table. But he'd come to church on Sunday morning, sit in the pew, and I used to get a kick out of it because he'd sit there and he'd look at me kind of funny, like, "Preacher, do you know what you're talking about?" And that was just the kind of look that he had. But he was at church. Now, lots of times on Sunday night and Wednesday night he didn't come because he'd usually get to bed very, very early because he had to be early at the college and that type of thing. But now, at least on Sunday mornings, he was in the church. He heard the Word of God. He was a professing believer. And when a pastor preaches that type of a message, we call that an easy funeral. No funeral is easy, but you have to understand what that term means. That term means that you are talking about people that have gone to heaven. And it's very hard to preach a funeral if you know that that person has made no profession of faith in Christ. We don't know people's hearts. We certainly hope and pray that people who have never made a profession of faith somehow trusted Jesus Christ as Savior
before they die. You hope for that, but there's no guarantee that it happens. Not many people, if you'll think about it, die what we call a deathbed religion. They don't get on a deathbed, and they don't lie there maybe for days, and you don't get the opportunity to go and to witness to them. Many times death is instantaneous, and it's something that just happens very quickly. In this particular case, this gentleman died pretty quickly. Okay? And so that is just something that happens. That's part of life. You can't get away from that. Now in this story, we have two people that died. One in verse 19 is called a certain rich man. Second one is a man named Lazarus. And both of these are real people. As I said, this is not a parable. One reason it's not not a parable is because the name of Lazarus is given here. And if we were talking about a parable, we would be talking about just figurative people with no names. But there are names associated with this story. So therefore, it is a real event that takes place. And so I want to talk, if I may, for a few moments today and show you some things about what the Bible says about hell. You say, well, preacher, that's not the kind of sermon that we shout about. No, it's not. And it's not a sermon that makes you feel real warm and fuzzy and cozy. Nope. But it is a message that sometimes we need to hear again. We need to be reminded of again. And so I want to share with you some things about what the Bible says in this passage about hell. And again, in this particular case, as I preached this funeral, there was a man who made a profession of faith, but there were people undoubtedly sitting in that congregation, sitting in that funeral home, that had never accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And if they don't, then there is a destination called hell. Let's look at some things about this thing, this place. Let's look at the individuals. Certain rich man. How do we know that he was rich? He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple was a color reserved only for people of importance, such as royalty or people who had money. You remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a woman named Lydia. And the Bible says she was a seller of purple. That meant that she was able to provide very nice and expensive clothes for people who could afford it. And people who were rich, or people who had royalty or were of royalty, would have bright colors like purple, scarlet, red, those types of colors. But when you got into the lower class of people, and there were only two classes of people in those days, that was the upper class and the lower class, no middle class. And the upper class wore the purple and the gold colors and the scarlet and the red and on down the line. But when you got to the poor people could not afford that. So they wore colors like black and brown and gray and dark drab colors. And that's how you told the difference between the classifications of people. And so you have a rich man. And he not only was clothed in purple and had fine linen in his great house, but he fared sumptuously every day. No doubt he had all the wonderful amenities of different types of wonderful food that was not available to the people we would call poor people. But then there's a second person in verse 20. There's a certain beggar. His name is Lazarus. And he sat at the gate of this rich man, and he was full of sores. Do you remember when Job was grieving over his family in sackcloth and ashes, that he broke out in boils? And he took a potsherd, which was a piece of broken pottery, and the Bible says that he would scrape those sores. There was pus in those sores, and they would take and scrape that old pus out with that nasty, you talk about unsanitary. We're talking about the height of unsanitary. And he'd take that nasty potsherd, and he's already sitting in ashes, and he's scraping the pus out of those sores. He is going through a very difficult time. Well, this man is full of sores. And it may be that he did something similar. Maybe he scraped the pus and everything out of those sores. But despite all of that, verse 21 says that he had a desire, and it was a simple desire. He had a desire to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That's all he wanted. He did not want a full-blown meal. He did not ask, say, oh, if you have like a roasted pig, I don't know what kind of meat they might have had, because the rich man, we're not 100% sure if he was Jewish or not. If he was Jewish, he couldn't have roasted pig. But whatever it might be, whatever the expensive meal might be, he did not ask for a plate of that. All he said is, I'd just like to have some of the crumbs that fall from that man's table. That's all he wanted. But obviously, the best he could have was whatever was thrown in his direction by people that were passers-by. Whereas Job had a potsherd in which he scraped the boils, the Bible says here that the dogs came and licked his sores. I understand, and I'm sure you do too, they say that in the saliva of a dog's tongue, there is actually a healing agent that can actually do a measure of healing. And that's an old story, but I understand it's supposed to be some truth. And well, this dog came and licked the sores of this poor man named Lazarus. Verse 22 gives us a reality. And it came to pass. Every single thing that happens in our lives, it comes, but please take comfort in the fact that it will also one day pass. It will never stay. The Bible says that it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Let me tell you the first thing about hell. It is a place. Now when this man died, he did not die as some people in this world describe death. Some people in this world describe death as being, you just die and you're dead. You're dead like a dog. That's what you've heard that old saying. Somebody said, died like a dog. Dead like a dog. Dead as a doornail. Well, the only problem with that is that's not altogether true. Because everybody that is born upon this earth, whether we want to use this terminology or not, everybody is immortal. You say, are we immortal like they talk about the supernatural, talk about the gods of mythology and that type of thing? No. We are immortal in the fact that our soul shall spend eternity somewhere. Either in heaven, that is what we're understanding happened to this beggar, because he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Well, there's the other side of the fence. And it says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Somebody says, well, I don't believe there's a place called hell. Well, then I would ask the question, do you believe there's a place called heaven? Oh, I believe there's a heaven. Heaven, you know, God is a God of wonderful things in heaven. Well, the only problem with what you're saying is if you study the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. And if I don't believe that there is a real place called hell, then my question is this, how can I believe there's a place called heaven? Because God is a God, the Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, God that cannot lie. And so God's going to be right on everything that he says. God does not lie. God does not exaggerate. God does not stretch the truth. God is a God who tells the truth. And the Bible talks about a literal place of heaven, a literal place of hell. It is as literal a place as Ringo is literal. It is a literal place as Martinsville is literal. It is a literal place as New York City is literal. It is a real place as if Los Angeles, California is a real place. It is a real place as Rio de Janeiro is a real place. It's a real place as Rome, Italy is a real place. It's a real place as in you fill in the blank. But the Bible says that both heaven and hell are real places. And we cannot deny that fact. It is a place. And the Bible says that the rich man went there when he died. And in hell, verse number 23, what a startling thing that must be. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Hell is a place. Notice, secondly, hell is not only a place, it is a place of torment. Again, I read for you where it says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That tells me something about hell. That tells me that there is, that a person who goes to heaven or hell has their senses about them. When you go to heaven, the Bible talks about singing. When you go to heaven, the Bible talks about worshiping. When you go to heaven, the Bible talks about walking on streets of gold. When you go to heaven, it talks about singing to the glory of God. All of those things are things that you do based on senses. It means that there is going to be real life. You say, how is that? Because the Bible talks about the fact that within us is a soul. And this body will one day be laid into the ground, but the soul is going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell, and will one day be reunited with the body in what we call a glorified body. And the Bible says that when he lifted up his eyes and was in torment. Now, what is hell all about? As I read the Bible and you read the Bible talks about the fact that hell is composed of fire. Real, literal fire. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, it talks about going to a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There is a real place of suffering called hell. It is a place of agony and torment where people will cry out in pain because of the literal fire that composes hell. Somebody says, "Preacher, I just can't believe that there is a place of literal fire where people go." Well, that's not my prerogative to explain that. That's God's. And God has done that. And God has given people opportunity to escape that place called hell. And it is a place of torment. And it is a place of suffering. And it is a place where the Bible says there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You say, must be something, must be a terrible sight to be able to see the people as they are screaming and running around and all like that. Well, the interesting thing about this is the fact that hell is a place of darkness. Outer darkness, the Bible says. Well, you say, how can you have darkness if you have fire? Because fire is bright. But if you will take one common thing out of fire, you will not have light, and it's called ether. If you take that out of fire, out of the flame, you will have a black fire. If you've ever watched a Bunsen burner, maybe in your days of being in high school when you used to do all those experiments, did you ever notice that right down at the very bottom of the burner was a dark, almost navy blue flame at the very bottom, surrounded by orange and yellow and red colors? But there was always that little bit of like navy blue or black right there. And they would tell you that that was the hottest part of the fire. If that's true, then that's another reason why hell must be a place of torment, because of the fact that that place of hell is outer darkness, the Bible says. People will be crying, people will be screaming, because they will be in this place of torment. It is a tragedy, but it is a reality. Oh, how startled this man must have been, because it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And then a third thing about hell, it's a place. It's a place of torment. Third, it's a place of memory. Notice, please, that the Bible says this, that he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Isn't it interesting that here he remembers that man's name, Lazarus? I'm sure that when he left his home and saw that beggar, he probably would say, what is that beggar doing outside my gate? You need to get rid of him. What's his name? And you know, people do not remember the names of people they consider to be insignificant and unimportant. important. And so he probably said, get rid of him. He is demoralizing my property, and this is a terrible thing. Now, he was protected. You read in the Bible, you remember Bartimaeus and other beggars who sat by the wayside and they were begging? There was a Jewish law that protected the maimed and the halt and the blind, and they could sit outside properties and they could have a cup or a bowl and people could put money in there to help them. That was perfectly legitimate within the law of that day for him to do that. So obviously the rich man may have even thought he was doing the beggar a favor by letting him stay there. Whatever it may be, I don't know. The Bible is not clear. But we know this. It's interesting that he knew his name here. He remembered his name when he was burning in hell, and he probably remembered every time that he walked by that beggar and probably sneered at him, kicked at him, threw things at him, ignored him. He remembered his name. And even if that's not bad enough, look at verse number 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." There's that word tormented. It's used several times in this passage. It is a place of torment. Well, and one of the things that has to be very much torturous about hell is not only the suffering of fire as it burns, if you will, a glorified body, a body that is never consumed by that fire. But what must also be bad about hell is the memory. There are people right now that are in hell and they are remembering the opportunities they had when they sat in church like you're sitting here today. And the memories flash back when that gospel invitation was given by the pastor in the church and nobody came forward. They didn't have, they stood there, they grabbed that pew, they held on to that pew, and they refused to move, and they would remember, and they are remembering right now as they are burning in hell, they are remembering the opportunities that they had to be saved and neglected those opportunities. They remembered the times that people came to them and said, "We sure missed you at church. Would you come?" Or they missed they remembered the opportunity where a soul winner came into their house and took a gospel tract and sat at their kitchen table and witnessed to them. And they remember these things. And that has to be one of the worst things about hell, is to remember that you had opportunity after opportunity and you rejected the opportunity to be saved. It's got to be one of the worst things about hell. A place, number one, a place of torment. Number two, a place of memory. That's got to be one of the most difficult things that anybody has to experience. That's bad now. Are there occasions in your life where you remember things and you said, "If I could have done it over again"? Sure, every one of us that way. Hell is a place where you'll never have the opportunity to do it over again. So people have gone to hell and they're in hell today, and the memory is one of the most horrible places or things about being in hell. Then in verse 26 it says, and Abraham is speaking to the rich man. And the rich man, is all he's asking for, first of all, he's just asking for some water. He said, "If I can have one drop of water." Now, have you ever been at your house and you've got the stove and the burner is on and you accidentally drop a drop of water, just a drop of water on that hot eye and you hear it sizzle? Just one drop. And then instantly it's dissolved. It's gone. He said, "All I want, I am in so much torture and torment, all I want is just a little drop of water." And even that would be a relief for someone that is in continual torment. And then it says there that in verse number 26, and beside all this, the suffering and the torture and all these things and the memory, but beside all this, he said in verse 26, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. A fourth thing about hell, it's a place of no exit. Now, we have exit signs that tell us which way to go in and which way to go out. Okay? That's an exit sign. It's a place, if you will, of escape. Some of you may have remembered the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached in the great Metropolitan Tabernacle. And I don't remember if he was preaching in the tabernacle or if it was another great building, but someone decided to play a joke. And there were some 6,000 people in the congregation to whom he was addressing. Someone decided to play a joke, and they began to yell, "Fire! Fire!" And people went into panic mode, as seems natural to do. And they began to, and they sat in balconies. I want to say there was something like 3 levels of balconies in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And people began to try to get out. And Mr. Spurgeon got up and he said, "Please, take your time. Do not rush. But you know the way human nature is." It was a joke. It was found out later that someone played very cruelly. But the result was there were people who were trampled to death. It is said that Mr. Spurgeon never forgot that. And with that thought in mind, it increased his urgency as he preached, because he understood that the reality of eternity is at the brink. It is at our door. And so he talks about the fact that he says, "You cannot come to us, we cannot come to you. There is no exit sign." Just like as those people were, what were they trying to do at the tabernacle? They were trying to get outside. They were trying to get to that exit sign. And they were, but before they could get to the exit sign, some of them died. Place of no exit. I understand that when you talk to people that, for instance, that are in jail. I'm having some correspondence right now with a family whose son is in prison, or who's in jail, excuse me, not prison, but in jail, and going to have a court hearing pretty soon, and the prosecution is going to ask that this young man who is in his late 20s, would have a sentence of 20 to 23 years placed upon him. You imagine 20 to 23 years, and you're in your late 20s, so you're talking about the possibility if you served all those years, then you would, you know, be something like 50, in your 50s when you get out. Can you imagine all that time and never being able to go outside an exit door? Some of you may have followed the terrible crime of the 2 lacrosse players at UVA. And they just brought the sentence down for that young man, and he has a life sentence. Can you imagine? He's a young man in his, I guess, early, mid-20s. And here he is, and he's going to have a life. He's got a life sentence put on him, if I remember that correctly. Can you imagine not being able, you want to go outside, and if you do go outside there, you are surrounded by walls? Hell is a place where there are no exit signs. And once somebody goes there, there is no leaving. There is no way to be prayed out of that place. There is no way that you can get a card, get out of jail free. In this place, there's no sign that says get out of hell free. It is a place where there is no exit. And then number 5, not only is it a place, and a place of torment, a place of memory, and a place of no exits, but also it's a place of soul winning. You say, "Wait a minute, nobody's getting saved in hell." No, that's true, but wait a minute. Look, if you will, in verse 27, "And then he said, I pray thee," this is the rich man talking, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," who's him? It's Lazarus. "Send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now, I want to ask you a question today, and that question is this. Do you have people that are your loved ones and relatives and friends that are going to hell? And when's the last time you tried to reach them for Jesus? One of the great stigmas against evangelism is the fact that we as believers have become so commonplace about it, we don't do it anymore. We've gotten so cold, and we've gotten so indifferent, we don't care anymore about souls. There used to be a day in America where churches would come and have all-night prayer meetings and pray for lost people. And there used to be times where on prayer meeting night, there would be nobody lifted up but lost people. Now all that's changed. Now our revival services have become more like entertainment, Broadway productions. And our preachers get up and they preach to please men, and they preach to tickle ears, and the singing is to make people applaud and make you feel good. But can I say this, that if church has gotten to the place where we think that in our overall spread of churchdom, if I can use that makeup word, if all we do is just come because we want to feel good, that's a good thing to a point. But if we have lost our burden to try to win precious souls to Christ, we have missed the boat. People just don't pray for souls, and people don't pass out gospel tracts, and people don't get on the phone. We just don't do it anymore. We used to. I can remember as a young Christian having cottage prayer meetings. I can remember listening to the saints of God as they'd get down on their knees and women would cry for their husbands. I remember men who would weep for their children. I don't hear it anymore. Most of the time now, unfortunately, for whatever reason in America, we've become very selfish and self-centered. Everything that we pray about, listen to what I'm saying, everything we pray about revolves around us. I have a need. I have a prayer request. I have. What about pray for my husband who's dying and going to hell? Pray for my wife. She's not right with God. She's not in church. Pray for my children that they will not go into the ways of the world. You don't hear that anymore. Because we are so self-centered. And this thing of Christianity has to do with others and reaching others and winning others. And so here was a man who one of the first things that comes out of his mouth when he is burning in the flames of hell, he said, I got five brethren. I do not want them to come to this place. And would you send Lazarus and let Lazarus speak to them and win them to Christ, because they don't need to come to this awful, hideous, awful, horrible, tormentious, tortuous place. When's the last time we had a burden for our loved ones? When's the last time we spent down on our knees in prayer and prayed for our loved ones or our good friends that need Christ as our Savior? But the thing is, and the reality in our churches is that there are no tears that are being shed. They that sow in tears, you know the rest of it, shall reap in joy. Do you know why we're not seeing people come to the altar and getting saved in our churches? Do you know why we're not seeing people come to our churches? Do you know why? It's because we in the pew cease to cry and weep for souls. We've lost our vision and our burden for souls. We have now come to the place that we go to church and we sit and we listen and we criticize, and then time is up and we leave and we go and do our business. You'll never find that in the Bible. Try to win people to Christ and pray for people, and we need a burden, and we need to be burdened about lost souls. And when people go to hell, they are burdened for soul winning, because they say, please don't come here. Please don't come here. And then the last thing, not only is it a place, Not only is it a place of torment, not only is it a place of memory, not only is it a place of no exits, not only is it a place of soul winning, but then hell is a place of Bible believers. Notice the response that Abraham had for this poor, unfortunate soul. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he, the rich man, said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know what he means by prophets and Moses? It did not mean the time period in which Moses was still alive. Moses has been dead for quite some time. If we look at the time element or the chronology here, that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first four, five books of the law, which we call the Pentateuch. And then you have the Old Testament, who is made largely of major and minor prophets. And when he makes reference to Moses and the prophets, he is talking about the Word of God. And this rich man says, if you just send him from the dead and let him go see my five brethren, they'll get saved. And he said, no, they won't. You know what they would say, don't you? If Lazarus came back from the dead, they would rationalize his appearance. They would say, oh, you are nothing but some undigested pizza. You are gas in my stomach, and I'm having a vision, I'm having a nightmare, and I don't believe whatever you're saying. And then get, oh, I had this strange dream last night. I dreamed that this fella came from hell, and his name, he was that beggar that used to be outside our dead brother's house, and man, I tell you what I must be. I must have had something terrible to eat. This that did not agree with me. And so I had all kinds of gas and turmoil, he said, they'll not hear. Abraham said, they'll not hear though one raised from the dead, but if you give them Moses and the prophets, that's how you get saved. Do not underestimate when you pass out a gospel tract. Do not underestimate even something as simple as inviting somebody to church. Do not underestimate the fact that somebody comes and listens and then they walk out and you think, boy, I was praying for them to come forward and to be saved. Do not underestimate the fact that even though they did not, they did hear, and it will follow them when they go out the door. It's called the seed that is planted. But there must be seed. Haggai said in the second chapter of Haggai, and I think it's verse 19, he said, is the seed still yet in the barn? And if we don't get people under the sound of the Word of God, whether it's by preaching or invite them to listen to the radio, or giving them a gospel tract, or just sharing your testimony with somebody, then that's how the seed gets planted in a person's life. Now, something else that's interesting is the emphasis that was put upon Moses and the prophets. We are living, and you know this, we're living today in something called a postmodern society. A postmodern society simply means this. There are no absolute rights and there are no absolute wrongs. And you go to somebody and say, I want you to come with me to church. Well, what church do you go to? Well, I go to Faith Baptist Church. Oh, I'm not going down there because you people act like you believe the Bible. Well, yes, we do believe the Bible, and multitudes of people do believe the Bible, but can I say to you, there are also a multitude of people all over the globe that believe that this is just a book of fairy tales. And when you get into the idea of saying, okay, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, the postmodernist says that's wrong because there are no absolutes. You cannot say conclusively. You cannot say there is one way to heaven. There are many ways to go to heaven. There are many ways if you're going to go to, say, Greensboro or Roanoke or Martinsville. You can take many detours. There is a best way, but there is not just one way to get there. But we're not talking about going to Greensboro or Roanoke or Martinsville or South Boston. We're talking about heaven. And there's only one way to heaven. And that is Jesus Christ. And he said, I am. And I had the privilege of telling that family Friday, reading John chapter 14 and emphasizing verse 6, and said to them, Jesus said, I am the way. I said, brother, Glenn went that way. And I said, you've got to go that way too. You've heard the story about it may be Yellowstone National Park. I don't remember which national park it is, but there is one of the entrances to the park. There's a statue of a guide. And at the bottom it says this. He said, I have been there. I know the way. Follow me. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, I have been there. I know the way. I am the way. Follow me. And it's that simple. And people may deny, and they might say, well, we don't believe this radical fundamentalism that you people who take the Bible literally possess. But you know something? I'm sort of like the fellow that said, well, I got two ways to go on this. I can believe the Bible and believe everything in the Bible and believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and going to heaven. And I have two possible results. Number one, if this world is right and I die and there's nothing out there, then I'm okay. But if there is something out there, and I've trusted Christ, and I've received Him as my Savior, then I'm going to heaven. I'm covered either way, thank God. But if there is something out there, if there is an eternal hell, and people die simply by saying, I just choose not to believe in it, then they have a tragic end. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The Bible's right. Always has been. Always will be. And I'm sorry for all the mystical religions, but they're wrong. How do you know that, preacher? I know that because every mystical religionist and head of a religion is still in their grave. But you can go yonder to Calvary, and you won't find Jesus there. Because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. Let's pray. I hope that everybody in this congregation today, I hope everybody in this place, I hope we're all believers. I hope we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I hope that if before we get home today, if some tragedy were to take place, and heaven forbid that occur, but if it did, and you went out into eternity today, would you go to be with Jesus because you have trusted Him and Him alone to be your Savior? I had a situation that took place Friday before the funeral. Had a tire go flat. I had pulled in to Collinsville to Hardee's to get a little something to eat, and a man hollered at me from the road, and he said, your tire's flat. Do you know that by the grace of God, I could have been going at a higher speed than I was, but I was on a road that had about a 35 mile an hour speed limit. But had I been going 60 or 70 and that tire go flat while I was driving that car, I could have had an accident and I could have gone out into eternity. That was the good grace of God that watched after me. But what if that happens to somebody and they do go out into eternity? Then we need to know that we know that we know that we know that we know that we've received Christ as our Savior and we're ready no matter what. And I want everybody in this place to be ready, and I pray that you are. And we're going to pray in just a moment. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, And if you're not ready to miss that awful place called hell, please get ready today. Come at the invitation and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today and move upon us. Help us to make sure that we know that beyond any shadow of a doubt we're going to go to heaven when we die. We can know that. You said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And so I pray that we'll all know that and get it settled before church is over today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hymn number
125.
If I can help you, I'll be here. Maybe you're here today and God has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's somebody in your family lost that you need to pray for. If they go to hell, they're going to have to go through your tears. They're going to have to go through your prayers as we sing. Heads and close our eyes, and our sister will play, and we have some folks that just want to pray for whatever God's laid upon their hearts. Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you have a need today and you want to come and pray, you can just come right ahead. We've already extended the invitation. If someone is not sure about their soul and their eternal destination, then we certainly want that to be taken care of today. Maybe there are souls for whom you need to pray that are lost. You need to pray for them. Pray that God will give us a renewed burden for people who are without Christ. Whatever that need is, there is a God that will listen and will hear. Father, we come into your presence today and we just lift up, Father, different requests. We pray for the lost. We pray, God, that you'll help us to be a witness and a testimony to our loved ones, to our friends, to our relatives. Whatever the need may be, our co-workers, help us, Father, to be a witness and a testimony. Help us, Lord, to see open doors, and that if the doors open, we can share our faith with people who are lost. Help us to be soul winners. Help us to see the need of lost people all around us. And Father, we just pray you'd help us to do that. We pray if there's anybody here today that does not know you in full pardon, forgiveness of sin, that Lord, soon, very soon, they'll come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I think of the Carey funeral on Friday. As I extended the gospel invitation there, Lord, I pray, God, that you'll move upon people there. That Lord, some of those folks, maybe from different parts of the country that came to the funeral, that they may take that message that was delivered in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, and that the people there might be saved and not go to a place called hell. And so I pray, God, that you'll minister to us and speak to us as we commit these things to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Johnny, would you come help Brother Bill us receive the Lord's tithes and offerings for the day? Don't forget, please, we will have afternoon luncheon, so stay, have a good time of fellowship, and eating, and all that good stuff. Okay? All right. Brother Buddy, ask the Lord's blessing on the giving of the tithes and the offerings.